Well, thankfully, this year is over. That's what we said 12 months ago, you remember? And then 2011 came, and good news has been hard to find this year. The year of stress. Stress with housing, stress over sleeping, stress with jobs, the phone calls, the insurance companies, the loss adjusters, the assessors, the friends we've had who've left the city, the familiar areas which will never be the same again. And if, despairing of news at home, you thought you'd look in the press and look at the overseas section and see what's happening around the world, you'd be hard-pushed to find good news there either. The worst famine in the Horn of Africa for 80 years, the continued bloodshed in Afghanistan, in Somalia, in Pakistan and in Nigeria, and about a dozen other new conflicts this year to boot. Good news has been hard to find, and it feels as though we are living off the scraps. And that's why I'd be grateful if you could fish out that piece of paper again in your bump that has Luke chapter 2, which we've just had read to us. For it is the passage that tells us of the best news this world has ever had. It was good news 2,000 years ago. It is just as good news today, and I want us to have a look at it for that reason. In verse 8, you'll see in that sheet that we're with the shepherds. And the shepherds were doing what shepherds do best. They were out watching their flocks and caring for them. When verse 9, an angel of the Lord shone round about them, and we're told that they were terrified. Of course they were terrified. Would you not have been terrified in those circumstances? They were not expecting to see an angel. And lo and behold, there was one in front of them. And the angel says to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." It's marvellous to hear, isn't it? The angel was bringing good news. And you wait for the day when you get the newspaper and you open it up and you see only good news. You know, page 3 that normally has all the trials of who's done what to whom, only good news and no trials. Be waiting a long time. Here is the day that was worth waiting for. I bring you good news of great joy. And I think that's a big surprise for people. People do not expect news about God to be news that brings great joy. For many people, they think that if they get too close to God or allow God to get too close to them, he might spoil life or rob them of things they would enjoy in this life. And so they are at risk of missing out on this great news. And the angel would say to us, if we're worried about that, you would say to us, you are totally wrong and your fears are misplaced. This is good news of great joy. And notice, as the puppet told us earlier, who for? For all the people. From the richest to the poorest, from the youngest toddler to the oldest pensioner. For everyone of every race, tribe, nationality and background. No matter what kind of life we've lived, what we've done and who we've done it with, and how far from God we might have strayed, and for how long we might have strayed, this is good news for us if we will listen to it. And so this morning we're going to look at what the good news is, and it really comes in two parts. First of all, verse 11, a Saviour has been born. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. Now, the fact that God gave us a Saviour shows how serious the situation is, for it shows us that indeed we need saving. And maybe I can put it like this to help illustrate how bad the situation is. Suppose in a moment of madness over the Christmas period or perhaps into the new year, you decide to go for a swim to prove to yourself overall that we are indeed in summer. And so you go down to New Brighton and get your togs on and go out. And suppose you go into cold water shock, hypothermia, and find yourself after 90 seconds unable to breathe, let alone swim. You're there in the water, the waves are much bigger than you ever imagined, and ice cubes and icebergs start floating past, and you find yourself unable to do anything, and you find yourself gasping for breath. Now suppose that someone appears on the shore and is kind enough to see you as they walk their dog. They could start barking commands to you and tell you what to do and give you a swimming lesson. but I suspect it wouldn't be much help. They could stand on the shore and start demonstrating, and their arms go round at a furious rate as they show you what you should be doing. But sometimes those kind of things are not enough, and what you really need in life is not just a helping hand, but a complete rescue. You need to be saved. You need to have someone come alongside you and actually fish you out of the water. And what we read in verse 11 is that God has provided a saviour. That is, when the baby Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come to bark some commands at us and tell us how to live. It's not as though he was there just to give us a few more rules in life. If you can just tidy up your life a bit, if you can just try a bit harder, 2012, if you can just try and treat people a bit better, that would be really helpful. Thank you very much. It wasn't that. For the angel did not say, I've come to bring you great news of great joy about following more commands. And when the baby came to earth, it wasn't that he was coming just to provide an example for us, so that we might learn how to live a really good life. You know, I didn't really know how to do that, but now I've got someone to show me, I can copy them. For again, the angel does not say, I have come to bring you good news of great joy about how to follow someone else's really good life. Rather, God provided what we need, and what we need most, which is a saviour. The question is, from what do we need to be saved? To which the answer is, we need to be saved from the God against whom we have set ourselves up. You think about the way we have treated God. Most of the time, we do not even give him a thought, naturally speaking, and we crash on with our lives. Occasionally, we then do remember him, either in the form of a swear word, or when we're really desperate, we come to him for help, only to forget him again afterwards. Now you imagine if people treated you in life that way, how you would feel. 90% of the time they ignore you and walk straight past you. And when you give them good things, they don't stop to thank you. Occasionally, they use your name as a swear word. And when they're really desperate and you've got something that they want or need, they come to you and ask for it, only then to ignore you again afterwards. I mean, would you feel hurt at all or slightly angry? I mean, it would begin to get annoying, wouldn't it? And so with God, is it any wonder that there is a problem between us and God, that we have caused him to be angry? I mean, when we think about it in truth, could he be anything else? You think of it this way. You imagine that you're sitting at home and you're having a meal at home and you're there in the kitchen table. And just suppose you've got a teenager, hypothetical example, just suppose you've got a teenager and you haven't seen them for a couple of days and they haven't told you what's happening or whether they're coming or going or whether they're in or out and don't seem to be around. And then they crash in through the door with a whole group of friends. They come in and walk into the kitchen and get into the fridge and empty the whole of the fridge and take the contents upstairs and walk past the beer cupboard and empty the contents of that, go upstairs, don't acknowledge you, and when they get upstairs, turn up the volume to volume 10 on the stereo and start dancing around on the floorboards and beginning to stub out a few cigarettes on the carpets and those sort of things. Now the question is, how long would you put up with it for? And the question for us is, how long will God put up with us for? Walking around his world, helping ourselves to everything that he so generously provides, without paying any attention to him, to the one who has given it to us. How long will he put up with us for? We have put ourselves at odds with the great God who made us and who loves us so much. And you know what? It never occurred to me when I was growing up that there was a problem between me and God. But I think that was because my reports from school were always quite reasonable. My brother always got terrible reports, absolute stinkers, which made mine quite good. James making steady progress. James developing into a fine young man. Brackets compared to your brother, etc., etc. never occurred to me there was a problem. And I thought God would treat me in the same way. James making steady progress in life. Favorable report. There is a great problem, however, between us. Because he takes us seriously. And we are on a collision course with him. And it is this problem he has come to sort out. And if you did not realize you had a problem with God, I hope that this morning makes you sit and realize you do, for God would not have sent a Savior if you did not need saving. God doesn't muck around. He saves him because we have a problem. And wonderfully, Jesus is the answer to that problem. For the baby Jesus grew up into a man, and very important that he did, for he lived in that time a perfect life, so that when he died, he was able to take the sins upon himself, not his own sins, for he had none for which to pay, but rather the sins of other people like you and me. For as Jesus died, the sins of many people were poured as if through a funnel onto his head. He took them on himself so that we might not need to. He took the sentence of death, our death sentence, so that we might be given the gift of life. He was given the exit from God's presence that we might be given the entrance into God's presence. He was counted an enemy of God that we might be counted friends of God. God came to rescue us from an eternity without him, opposed to him, so that we might have an eternity with him in the new creation which the Bible calls heaven, that we might be reconciled to God, reconnected to him, one day to see him and enjoy him forever. And so here is God's love providing what we most needed, a rescue, a saviour, which is why the news is so good, and which is why it's for all people, it's for anyone, whatever our background and whatever kind of life we've lived up until now. But not only that, the baby that came that day was not only a saviour, but also, verse 11, was a king. Have a look down. Today in the town of David a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, where the word Christ means anointed one or king. And sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that, well, Jesus, rather sort of meek and mild, a bit sort of harmless, you know, happy to come to a carol service, and quite like the book you've had written, Jesus, but, you know, that's all right, I'll just leave you there, thanks very much. And imagine that he was just a baby in a manger. And I think I was like that myself, and the reason is, for me, those nativity plays. And once you've seen all the kids a few times with the big wings strapped to their back and some big, tough little shepherds who have tea towels strapped to their head, it's quite hard to work out who the baby was that's at the middle of it all. We're told here that he was a king. Here is the king that God had promised to rule over his people, indeed to rule over the whole world. And how amazing that the baby was a king. I mean, imagine it. Couldn't be said of many babies. But in verse 12, we're told how the shepherds knew that. The angel said to them, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A manger is a feeding trough. And I don't imagine, however busy it gets at Women's Hospital over Christmas time, that they will consider putting babies out to the farmyards around Christchurch this Christmas. It's not the done thing. And the angel said, "You will know that something extraordinary is happening, because when you find this baby, you will find him in a feeding trough," which is exactly what happened when they went to the stable and there was the baby lying in the manger. But not only that, as the baby grew up, it became obvious that here was a king. You think of what Jesus did in his life. Does it not mark him out as being rather different to us? I mean, we've had bad weather this week in the country, and particularly up north in Nelson. You remember what Jesus did when he had bad weather? He didn't just batten down the hatches. There he was on the boat. They thought it was going to drown. They were going to drown. They woke him up, and Jesus didn't just offer some overalls, or, you know, or perhaps an umbrella, or perhaps we'll just clip you on. Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Get down, be quiet."
and straight away it was calm as a mill pond. It is power of a different order. It is authority like you and I have never seen. But those who were there at the time did see it. In fact, we're told there were other boats with them. Can you imagine if you were on one of the other boats and you weren't even on the boat that Jesus was on? What would you make of it? I mean, suddenly, you know, you're rocking and rolling. Boom. Absolute quiet. And Jesus was the reason why it was quiet. But not only his power, also his goodness. If you've ever read through one of the Gospels, you'll know how good Jesus was and how everything he did was fitting the pieces of this world back together again. It was as if he was putting the pieces of the jigsaw right when normally they are messed up. You see it in the way he looks after people. You see it in the way he heals people that are sick. You see it in the way he includes people who are isolated and excluded. But I think you see it most clearly in the way that Jesus treats those who have died when he raises them to life. And there's that lovely incident when Jesus is walking along and hears a crowd and there's a funeral procession in front of him. And what he's been hearing is the terrible sound of wailing. When he gets up close, he finds out who it was. And there's a lady there at the front who we're told is a widow and who had had one son, her only son, who had just died and was in the coffin. And I don't know about you, I find funerals absolutely the pits. And when I take funerals, and even I must say, people, sometimes I don't even know them and I take the funeral, I actually get quite choked up by it. Jesus, we're told, offers sympathy. We're told that his heart went out to her. You imagine the grief that this lady is going through if we feel like that at a funeral. Her grief is indescribable. And his heart went out to her. He cares for her. But he doesn't just offer her sympathy. He actually does something, which is what we're not able to do at funerals. He goes up, he stops the procession, and says, "Young boy, get up." And the lid lifts off. The young boy sits up. And he gives him back to his mother. It is astonishing how powerful he is and how kind he is. Here is the king who has come to this world. And this is important for us. It's important to realize how powerful he is, for one day we will meet him and you and I will stand before him. To stand before him when we are against him is the worst possible fate in this world. And maybe for some of us this morning, we need to understand that that is the road we are currently travelling on. We cannot afford to meet him in that state. He is so powerful, he will win. We cannot beat him. But don't forget, he is the king who loves us so much, he has laid down his life to take our sins. He is the king who offers himself as a saviour. And offers to people across the world the most wonderful peace which we could ever want. If you see in verse 14, this is the song that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favour rests." Here is the peace, the deep peace which we all need and many of us long for. Peace with the living God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ offers us this Christmas time. He offers to sort out the greatest problem in life, to take away our sins, to reconnect us to God, to give us peace with God. Notice who it comes to, not to everyone. On earth, peace to men or people on whom his favour rests. That is, you have to accept his favour. You have to accept this peace. You have to say, yes, that is for me. I want to come back and be saved. I want to have this king be my king. There's a choice to be made. Some years ago, I remember seeing on the telly pictures from a war demonstration. And there was a little girl there, I should think aged 9 or 10, who held a placard. And on the placard it said, "Stop the war and I will love you." But in Jesus, God says the opposite, or turns it around. Says, "I have loved you, now stop the war." And so I wonder this morning, whether you have done that. Have you said yes to this offer of peace? And have you stopped the war with God? To say yes to Jesus is to know the good news which brings great joy. To say no to Jesus is to carry on a war against him we cannot win and which one day we will certainly lose. But maybe the greatest danger for us is to do nothing and just to put it off for another year. And I want to, as I finish, tell a little story to illustrate the danger of doing that. The story is about three junior devils graduating from Devil College, St. Lucifer's College. And for their final exam, they have to sit before the senior devil, who asks them each the same question. And the question, the first one comes in, the senior devil says to this first junior devil, the question is this: if you were going to persuade people on earth not to put their trust in Jesus, what would you say to them? So the junior devil scratches his head and says, well, I would say to them, there's no God. Rubbish! Rubbish! Of course they know there's a God. I mean, they look at creation around and they look at the evidence in Jesus. They know there's a God. Get out of my sight. The second junior devil comes in, asks the same question. If you were going to persuade people on earth not to put their trust in Jesus, what would you say to them? The junior devil thinks to himself and he says, well, I would say to them, there's no judgment. Hopeless! Absolutely hopeless! They've got a conscience. I mean, it's a pretty terrible one. They've got a conscience. Of course they'll realise there's a judgment. They're accountable for what they do. Get out of my sight. He slinks off. Then the third junior devil is called in. Same question. If you're going to persuade people on earth not to put their trust in Jesus, what would you say to them? The third junior devil, with an oily grin, says, well, I would say to them, there's no hurry. The senior devil says, you pass with top marks. And you know what? He's been telling people the same thing ever since. There's no hurry. You just leave it another year. Come to a carol service, you just leave it another year. And one year, of course, it'll be too late. I want to encourage us this morning to take action. And I think in a group this size, there are probably three groups amongst us. There'll be those who have said, yes, this is for me. And I hope this morning that the offer of peace is as good to you now as it was when you first took it up, and you enjoy knowing the Lord Jesus now as much as you first did then, and you want to press on into 2012. It's a marvellous message, and I hope you have a wonderful Christmas as you consider it. The second group might be those who realise, maybe this is quite new to you, and you realise that you're not ready to do anything about it. In fact, it's so new, you wouldn't mind finding out a bit more about it. And I want to recommend a couple of courses of action you could take. The first is, you could read a little book. Here are two books. There's a table at the back. They're absolutely free to you. I'm not talking to you at St. John's. You tight fist. You pay for it if you want one. But if you're a guest this morning, you take one. One is a copy of Luke's Gospel, which will tell you what you need to know about Jesus from those who were there at the time. You read it for yourself and you ask yourself, what do I think of him? Or the second is a book that explains what the Christian message is about, and I think it's a marvellous book and is really clear at helping us to understand what is Christianity about. You take it on the condition that you read it. It's totally free. The other thing that you could do is actually come to a course. And you'll see in your selection of materials, there's a card there, stiff card, and it's an invitation to a Christianity Explored course. We run these courses frequently at St. John's. Many, many people have done them. I've always heard from people that have come to this course that they've enjoyed doing it. They don't all become Christians, but they've enjoyed doing it because it helps them see what Christianity is really about. In other words, it's a way of data gathering so that you can make an informed decision for yourself. There's no pressure. You don't have to tell anyone what you decide, but it gives a way for you of looking at the evidence. You'll see a way of responding on that card. We'd love to have you come along in the new year. I accept that there is a cost to it, and the cost is six Wednesday evenings. But I hope you're willing to put up the cost on the basis that you may decide at the end it was the best six evenings you ever invested in your entire life. So why not give it a go? If you decide after a couple it's not for you, it's absolutely fine. Why not give it a go and come along? The third group of people, there may be one or two amongst us who say, actually, I understand that I'm a sinner, and I understand I need peace, and I understand that Jesus died for me, and I've done nothing about it. And I want to finish by saying a prayer which you could make your own now to accept the offer which is being given to you. I'll say the prayer phrase by phrase. If you want to make it your own, you echo it silently in your head to God after I pray it, and he will certainly hear you. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'll say this prayer. Dear God, I know that I have not treated you as God. Thank you that you sent Jesus to be my Saviour. Please forgive me my sins and give me peace with yourself. And please help me to have Jesus as my King from now on. Amen. Well, do look up there. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, then today is a wonderful day for you, because this is the first Christmas you've really understood what the baby's about, and you've come to accept the peace which he's offered to you. Do take one of these books on the way out, because I think you'll find it useful. If you want to come to that course anyway, I think you'd find it a great help to understand. But otherwise, can I say a very happy Christmas? If I don't see you again this year, and if you go away before next Sunday, have a wonderful break, and particularly to the regulars at St. John's, I know it's been a really long 18 months. I hope you have a fantastic break and look forward to seeing you in the new year. February the 12th, you'll see, is put down as a launch Sunday, and it'll be really good to, I'm sure many people will be back before then, but it'll be great to gather then and relaunch the year together. Thanks very much.